Well, today, it's the last family service before Christmas. And as you know, the last family service before Christmas, our main aim is to get children as overexcited as possible so that they can be generally hyper and unbearable between now and Christmas. That's if they're not already. So, the drama is always something to do with Christmas. It's always that drama about John the Baptist, which we've done several times, or the drama about the, you know, the 12 Days of Christmas song, which we've done several times, just to fit in with the theme. So, how come, you may ask, how come have we just seen a drama about trains without any tinsel, a Brussels sprout, or even a locust in sight? And while you're puzzling about that, here's a short clip from a 1980s hit, which will give you a clue about what we're thinking in the talk this morning. But once again, you'll be surprised to know that it's not Do They Know It's Christmas, Mistletoe and Wine, Rocking Round the Christmas Tree, or any of those hackneyed old Christmas songs which Heart Radio will be playing non-stop between now and Christmas. Well, for the benefit of anyone who was under the age of 40, that was a song called, surprise, surprise, sign your name across my heart, I want you to be my baby. So it's when you see things, videos like that, you realise how glad you are that you don't live in the 80s anymore. Anyway. So, what has that song, sign your name across my heart, got to do with what we're looking at this morning? All will be revealed in a moment. But first of all, have you ever seen my interesting collection of old railway tickets? No? Ah, well, that's probably because 24 hours ago I didn't have a collection of interesting old tickets. But I do now. And here they are. There we go. Those are old train tickets. Can't really think of much more to say about them, actually. But wrinklies like me will remember that when we were young, in the good old days, we had little tickets like that. None of these great big red things that you get nowadays. Country's gone to the dogs. And you can still get them like this if you go on the North Yorkshire Moors Railway, because we were there 2 weekends ago. Now, you may say, if you want to be rude about my collection of old railway tickets, that it's just a little bit of cardboard with a hole punched in it. And in one sense, you'd be right. But actually, a train ticket is so much more exciting than that. It shows that you have made an agreement with the railway. It shows that the fat director here has given you permission to ride on his train. He says, you can travel on my train, and the commuter over there, the city gent, also makes his side of the agreement, which is, I will pay the fare and keep the rules of the railway. That's the deal. You may not realise that railways have rules, but actually they do. Several screenfuls on the internet, so if you can't sleep sometime, just type in train tickets and terms and conditions, and you'll see them all. For instance, did you know that when you're buying a ticket, you're promising not to carry explosives or loaded firearms on the train? Apparently, it's all right to carry unloaded firearms, which I was a bit surprised about. I wouldn't like to be the guard that has to find out if they're loaded or not. And also, by buying the ticket, making the agreement, you are promising not to act in a riotous, disorderly, or offensive manner. So you make an agreement with the fat director, he makes an agreement with you. And another word that we sometimes use for agreement is this word that will appear at the bottom, a covenant. A covenant. Remember that word for later. It means the same thing as an agreement. Now, it's a little bit like what we've been studying in our family services over the last 5 or 6 months. And now is the moment of decision, the million-dollar question. Can anyone remember what we've been studying in the last few family services over the last 6 months? There was actually a theme, but it depended on you, A, being awake, and B, being able to remember. Daniela?
I've only been to one, but is it the Ten Commandments?
You are absolutely right, and well done for picking the theme up so quickly. Next question, it was about the Ten Commandments. Can anyone remember which commandments we were looking at, we have looked at? Yes.
Three?
We looked at more than that, I think. I'm trying to remember myself. Can anyone remember? Come on, family service team, you'd be able to help. Oh, Grace, yes, yes. You should remember one because you did the talk.
Well, we looked at the first five, and I remember the one being do not use my name in vain, and then there were others as well.
Yes, that was the one you spoke about. Anyone remember any others? I think, oh, yes, yes. Sophie?
Honour your mother and father.
Yes, I'm glad you remembered that one. Yes, Daniela.
If they were the first five, it was there was only one God, no idols, and what's the fourth one? Keep the Sabbath.
Yes, yes. I think that was it. Was there any more? Was there any more? No, no, that was it. We didn't think that was it. In fact, I was going to do Thou Shalt Not Steal, but last time I did that, Martin Hills nicked all my resources. So I thought that was tempting fate. Now, in the Old Testament, God had an agreement with the people of Israel. It's a little bit like the agreement between the railway company and the passenger. In fact, we sometimes call this the Old Covenant. And it went a bit like this. There's God at Mount Sinai, hidden away in the clouds. And he says, I will bless you, I will protect you, I will look after you. But for their part of the deal, the people of Israel, that's meant to be, so they had to promise to keep the Ten Commandments. That was the deal. God would look after them and protect them, provided they looked after, provided they kept the Ten Commandments. And the trouble was that the people of Israel weren't particularly good at keeping the Ten Commandments, at least not for very long. I'm now going to sum up about 800 years of history in about 1 minute, I hope, because it was all actually very repetitive. Things would start off okay. The first step was God blessed the people, everything went fine, they kept the Ten Commandments, but then, stage two, the people began to take God for granted, didn't think they needed him because everything was all right, and so they began to break the Ten Commandments, worshipping other gods and so on. So God sent messengers, who we call the prophets, to remind them, to warn them that things would go badly wrong if they didn't obey. But they took no notice. Step four, eventually, God stopped being with the people and blessing them and protecting them. And as a result, their enemies, usually called something ites, Amalekites, Jebusites, Gideonites, Midianites, all those lot, they would invade and give the people of Israel a lot of grief. So that eventually brought them to their senses, and so they would beg God to help them again, and they would start to obey the Ten Commandments, and then God would rescue the people and would get rid of the Midianites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites, Stalactites, I think. And then finally, everything was all right again. God would bless the people, and everything was just fine. But can anyone guess what would happen next after step seven? After God's blessed the people? Yes, Margaret.
It would happen all over again.
Absolutely, well spotted. It would happen all over again. And it happened loads of times. So as I say, that's several hundred years of history in like 1 minute. And finally, after having been through this not once, twice, thrice, four times and so on, eventually God said, enough! This just isn't working. I've got a better idea. So, What was his idea? Well, this is what he said through the prophet Jeremiah.
The Lord says, "The time is coming when I will make a new agreement with the people of Israel and Judah. It will not be like the old agreement that I made with their ancestors when I led them to Egypt. They did not keep that agreement. The new agreement that I will make with the people of Israel will be this. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach his fellows to know the Lord, because we all will know me from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their sins and I will no longer remember their wrongs. I, the Lord, have spoken."
Thank you, Grace. So that's what God said. But what on earth did it mean? Well, I guess the first bit's not too difficult to understand. God is saying, I'm going to make a new agreement, a new covenant with my people. It's going to be different from the last one, the one that hadn't worked. But what about the third line down? That's a bit more tricky. He says, I will put my law, that's my commandments, within them and write it on their hearts. Well, sometimes in the middle of the night when I wake up and remember something urgent and I don't want to put the light on, I feel for a pen and I write whatever it is on my hand. I usually can't read it in the morning, but it helps me to get back to sleep. And sometimes on a really bad night, I write not just on my hand, but sort of up my arm. I think I actually got up to my elbow one night. And that's quite useful. Even though I can't read it, I relax once I've done that. But strangely, I've never felt the urge to rip open my rib cage and write it across my heart, for several reasons. One, it would certainly tickle, and I think it might hurt quite a lot as well. Secondly, the blood would make a terrible mess on the sheets. Thirdly, it would probably kill me. And fourthly, even worse, and believe you me, this would be a fate worse than death, I might wake up my wife. So, I don't think God meant that he was literally going to chisel his commandments on the heart of every Israelite in the same way that he'd chiseled the Ten Commandments onto those tablets of stone many years before. But then, I don't think that Terence Trent D'Arby, who was singing the song that I played you that short clip of earlier, when he sang "Sign Your Name Across My Heart," I don't think that he wanted his true love, unless perhaps she was some kind of vampire, to rip open his chest and get her pen to work on his physical heart that was pumping blood around his body. So what did he mean? Well, I like to explain it through a story about a boy in his early teens. I used my words carefully because my wife told me that not all teenagers are the same. Anyway, this boy in his early teens was very typical, I guess, for a boy in his early teens. His main interests were football and playing on his Xbox. Things that didn't involve an awful lot of contact with girls, or even human beings for that matter, because he could always play his Xbox against the computer somewhere out there in the ether. So understandably, what we call personal hygiene, keeping clean and smart, etc., not getting too smelly, wasn't very high on his list of priorities. His mother tried everything. She brought him up to have a bath every night, but of course now that he was older, all she could do was persuade, i.e. nag him, which she did. She made some rules about having a shower every day, using deodorant, changing underwear, and she stuck the rules on the door. She warned him that if he didn't change, he would become a noddy no friends. And his cupboard was absolutely full of those Christmas packs of deodorant and stuff. It must have been worth a fortune, but all to no avail, because it never got used. And then one weekend, something happened. Over the space of a few days, the smell that emanated from his bedroom seemed to disappear and was replaced by a very faint whiff of aftershave. The grubby shirts and the whiffy socks ended up in the laundry basket before they'd even had a chance to get grubby or whiffy. The greasy hair suddenly became neat and almost could be said to have a style. So, what on earth had happened? Would anyone like to hazard a guess? Why had this change suddenly taken place? Yes?
I think God might have changed it by, like, sort of making him believe what his mum said, so he thought of, like, taking a chance to see what have happened and if it might have got better.
That is a really good answer. That I think God was at work here, because it was certainly a miracle. But I think God was using someone else to bring about this dramatic change. Yes?
He got a girlfriend.
Yes. So you were both right. God had used his girlfriend to change him. So that, I think, is what it means to have something written on your heart. His mother had written the rules on the door, but his girlfriend had written them on his heart. She had succeeded where his mother had failed, because now he wanted to be clean and fragrant. He was, as Facebook would say, in a relationship. He was in love. And what previously had seemed like pointless drudgery, i.e. keeping clean, was now something he wanted to do because it was a way of pleasing the new love of his life. True, he wasn't perfect. There was still the occasional whiff of BO after a particularly strenuous session on the Xbox. But nonetheless, his life was changed, all because a beautiful girl had seen through the smell and the dirt and the grime and decided that he was worth loving. So now at last we get on to Christmas, because that's exactly what God has done for us by sending Jesus into our world. He could have waited until humans had learnt to keep the rules and become good enough for God, but if he had, then we'd still be waiting for that first Christmas now. No, instead, Jesus came into the mucky, messy world that we live in with all its grief and pain. He was born as a human in a particularly messy situation in a very troubled part of the world. And instead of sticking around with all the good guys, respectable ones who might just be okay, he made a beeline straight for the lowest and the poorest. The rejects, the outcasts, the sinners, people who had no hope in a million trillion Sundays of ever being good enough for God. And that's not all, of course, because later on Jesus died instead of us, so that we can be forgiven and become God's friends. As it said in the reading, we can be God's people. We can never forget the bad things that we've done, even after we're forgiven. But the amazing thing is that God not only forgives, but he forgets. As it says in the reading, I will no longer remember their wrongs. So when someone becomes a Christian, yes, they do need to turn their back on the bad things they've done, but they also need to do more than that. They need to ask Jesus to come into their hearts, as we often say it, to forgive them. And when Jesus comes into our hearts, so does the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins that job of writing God's laws on our hearts, so that we begin to want to be good, not to earn God's favour, but because it's a way of showing that we love him. Just like the boy in my story wanted to show his love for the girl by being cleaner and a bit less whiffy. So, as you think about Christmas coming, it is all change, just like in the drama. But the sad thing is, not everyone realises that God has changed the way he does things. A recent survey found that 9 out of 10 Americans believe that God exists. But almost a quarter of those think that he is a distant, critical figure, someone who's out to catch you out, someone who doesn't like you. And another thought that he was just distant and wouldn't have anything to do with them anyway. And I guess people like that might find it rather hard to believe that God loves them and wants to be their friend. Like the people on the train, when the guard said, "All change," they did change. They changed their clothes, they changed their places, they changed their reading material. But, of course, he wanted them to get off the train altogether, not just to change places. Otherwise, they'd find they were going to spend the night in a siding somewhere. And so they'd missed the point. And sometimes we miss the point too, when we've been to a particularly powerful, brilliant service like the one you're at this morning, and you go out really feeling that God has zapped you. All too often, though, we think, "Oh, right, I must just try a little bit harder. I must spend a bit more time praying or doing good things and not doing so many bad things." But that, just like the people on the train, is missing the point. By sending Jesus into the world, God is saying, "All change. Everything's going to be different. The old covenant, the old agreement, where you had to be good enough for God, has gone. Finished." Instead, he wants to come into our hearts to deal with all the bad stuff, to have a new relationship of love with each one of us. In short, he wants to write his name across our hearts. Let's pray. First of all, just a moment of quiet. Maybe you come to church this morning feeling that the things that you've done are just too bad for God to forgive you. And if so, then just think of that line from the reading: "I will forgive their sins and forget them." Or maybe you've come thinking that what you're trying to do this morning is to be good and to try and be good enough for God. And if so, then just remember that God wants you to be his friend and wants to come into your heart. Doesn't want you to try and try to earn his favour. Father, we thank you for this verse, for this passage in which you tell us that everything is changing. All is changing. Thank you that you want to come inside us. You want to be our friends. You want to help us to do good things because we love you. So help us in the days ahead to remember above all that you love us and that you want us to be your people. Amen.